And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's that time of the week where we take your questions that you send in to us, and we get you answers. Thank you so much for sending in those questions to us. You trust us enough to at least ask us the questions. We study Bible prophecy. We have an understanding of the end times, eschatology, that study of the end times. Our understanding, really, of God's word and how it's laid out. I understand that there'll be people that listen to us, people that have questions in their mind. And as far as the three remaining events on God's timetable, the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ when he physically returns to the earth, and then the great white throne judgment, and when all those events take place. And I know that people listen to us sometimes have a differing view from us. That's okay, as long as we go to God's word and we take a look at it, and that's the key. As often as I encourage people to use commentaries, to use other outside resources, extra biblical resources for studying God's word, make sure that you always go back to God's word. That's really the key to helping us to understand the times in which we're living, what's happening in our world, why our world is acting as it is. That's what we do as a ministry. Prophecy Today, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. So thank you for sending in your questions, and also thank you so much for sending in your encouragement to us. It really means a lot to us, and I'm going to read some of those today, but so many of you have encouraged us along the way. You constantly go to our PTRN or to our downloads, our podcast, the things that we do to help you in your daily life that God wants us to live now as we're on this earth, and our main priorities, prioritizing our life. It's what Daniel did. You know, I often refer to that, and I talk about it often, but we understand that Daniel, by reading God's word, understood the times in which he was living, and that's what we are to do. And studying Bible prophecy, this information that God has given to us in his word helps us to understand the times in which we're living, how to prioritize our life, how to be motivated to stay the course, and the understanding that the rapture could happen at any moment helps us to understand the urgency of the hour to get that message to people about God's plan of redemption, which is believing that he sent his son, his only begotten son, to die for us, to be crucified, and whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. And that's God's plan of redemption for us right now. He wants a restored relationship with us, but it's only through his son. That's what Jesus Christ said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father except by me. So that's our plan. That's what we are to do. We are to understand that message of evangelization, and that the rapture could happen at any moment, and or death could happen at any moment. And that's why we study Bible prophecy, to help us, to motivate us to stay the course. Anyway, thank you for sending in your questions to us and your encouragement along the way. So let's get right to some of the questions this week that have come in. Janelle sends in a question: what language will people speak during the millennium? Well, that millennium, again, you remember, Janelle, that's that thousand-year period of time. And there's in the three remaining events to happen on God's timetable, the rapture is the next event to happen, could happen at any moment. Then there's that seven-year period of time, that tribulation period, God's judgment on the earth for those people that rejected Jesus Christ, and also to help the Jewish people to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And then we have the return of Jesus Christ, talked about in Revelation 19:11, where Jesus Christ, along with us who are in heaven, those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, will come back to the earth. And when Christ comes back, he touches down on the Mount of Olives. That's what those two men in white apparel said to the disciples as they were on the Mount of Olives when Christ ascended into the heavenlies. As Christ has gone, so shall he come again someday. And so that's the events as they lay out. After Christ comes back to the earth, he rebuilds a temple in the city of Jerusalem, that temple that's talked about in Ezekiel. And then he goes to the Jezreel Valley, fights the battle of Armageddon. After that battle is over, he then goes to the wilderness. I believe it's the city of Petra in modern-day Jordan. He collects those people, those Jewish people that are there, one-third, the remnant, and brings them from the way of the east, as he talks about in the book of Zechariah. He brings them from the way of the east over the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, into the eastern gate, and onto the Temple Mount, that temple that he has built, the Holy of Holies, where he walks in and sits down on his throne. That begins the millennial period, the kingdom. And I believe that people will be speaking their same languages. Remember, there are nations, there will be people that live all over the earth. As a matter of fact, Isaiah talks about if you want a blessing, if the nations want a blessing, if they want rain, they need to come to the city of Jerusalem. So I believe nations, those people and nations, they will be still speaking their same language. They're not going to be all speaking one language in the millennial period. I believe for eternity, we could be speaking one language. As a matter of fact, it's a very funny thing that both Dad and I do. Of course, I got it from Dad, and I'll be honest about that. And I've been in meetings where we teach a little bit of Hebrew when we do our prophecy conference. It's the people, you know, little things. Shalom, shalom, shalom. Bokir Tov is our morning meetings. Erev Tov, our evening meetings. Laila Tov, good night. You know, just simple things just to get people. But we jokingly say, you might as well start learning the language you're going to be speaking for eternity. I believe that for eternity, all people will be speaking Hebrew. And that's really a sanctified speculation. That's a good guess, I would call it. But during the millennial period, Janelle, because of the information that we get about the nations and the people, and not everybody will be living in the city of Jerusalem, although nations and countries will be blessed because they come to the city of Jerusalem. So I still think that we're going to see they will be speaking their languages, and there will not be one central language. That doesn't happen in my mind, at least until the future, Revelation chapter 21, where we see a new heaven and a new earth for eternity and eternity. And I think at that point in time, we very well could be speaking one language. But good question, Janelle. You always come up with good questions. Thank you for sending that in to us. If anybody else has any information, please, you're always welcome to follow up with an email to me and correct me or give me your understanding, and I'll take a look at it in Scripture. I hear about, from this letter comes from Tim. He says, I hear about the new heaven and the new earth. I am led to believe that once this comes, earth will be the place that is lined with golden streets, etc. If Jesus is to reign for 100 years, and maybe you probably meant to say 1,000 years here on earth, he will then destroy it and rebuild it, or do we actually go to heaven? Thank you, Tim. Well, the scenario, Tim, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's at the end of the great white throne judgment. And that's at the end of the millennial period. Now, let me see if I can help you with this, Tim. We come to the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. The sobering passage of Scripture that precedes this, of course, is Revelation chapter 19 and 20. And so as we come to these last two chapters, and that Revelation 19 and 20, the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, and then the 1,000-year millennial period, and then at the end of that is the great white throne judgment where people are sentenced eternally to the lake of fire, those that have rejected Jesus Christ. So that's the sobering passage that we have just come out of. The great white throne judgment marks the end of history, Tim. History had a beginning, Genesis 1:1 in the beginning. It has been approximately about 6,000 years since God created man until now. And there yet remains the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. So for at least 7,000 years, there will have been history. However, at the beginning of the great white throne judgment, history is concluded and we move into eternity future. In eternity future, there is going to be new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. This teaching did not start in the book of Revelation, Tim. Isaiah 66:22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." God is talking to the Jewish people, and he gives them a promise. He introduces them to the new heavens and the new earth. As long as they will last, and they will last throughout eternity, so will the Jewish people remain as well. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." So this is not a refurbishing of the old earth. This is bringing in a new earth into existence. It's going to be so beautiful, Tim. These new heavens and this new earth, we are not even going to think about the old earth. Isaiah 65 verses 18 and 19 says, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." What a time it's going to be, Tim. The new heavens and the new earth and eternity future. On this new earth, there is going to be a city of Jerusalem. But there's going to be two different Jerusalems in the future. A Jerusalem on the earth and a new Jerusalem hanging in outer space. I'm helping you to understand this, Tim. We got to go back a little bit. In the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21, God told Abraham he would give his people, the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, a section of real estate over in the Mideast, which approximately is 10 times the size of the land that they have today. According to 38 different passages of scripture that deal with the biblical borders of Israel, Tim, the actual promised land includes what we know as half of Egypt, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, all of Syria, all of Jordan, three quarters of Iraq, three quarters of Saudi Arabia, and all of Kuwait. Maybe now you can understand what's happening and the problem in the Mideast, Tim. Those who are not Jewish realize what God is ultimately going to do. In fact, the late president of Syria said the problem in the Mideast is that these Jews believe the Bible. They believe God is going to give them all this land. That is indeed the case. And in the millennial kingdom, they will have that land. On the new earth and eternity future, they will have the land as well, because God said, "I will give it to you forever." Ha olam, as long as God is, his eternality is applied to the promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the Jewish people about the land they shall have forever, Tim. So, and that's a promise. So we know that this land there on earth, there will be this land that belongs to the Jewish people. The New Jerusalem. There is a description of the New Jerusalem. And again, I'm just going to touch the surface with what it's going to be there. Revelation 21, verses 10 to 12, and verse 21. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel on the gates allow each tribe to enter by their own gate." The Jewish people, Tim, will be on the earth. Remember, the New Jerusalem will not be on the earth, but hovering in the space like the moon. You want to know what it looks like? Next time you look at the moon from your vantage point here on the earth, Tim, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Last night, and here in San Antonio, the last couple of nights, we've had a big, beautiful moon out there. And I think about that. Every time I look at that moon, I think about the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21:22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." In other words, God and Jesus Christ will be in the New Jerusalem. Thus, there is no need for a temple. Ezekiel 37:26-28 says that there will be a temple forever on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. The Bible does not contradict itself. Therefore, we cannot assume that the new Jerusalem, Tim, will be on the earth. In fact, we have to assume the opposite. It will be hanging in space. It will be separate from the new earth. The Jerusalem where Jesus Christ will rule and reign among the Jews, dwelling, inhabiting himself among his people, the Jewish people and the Gentiles who are believers who come through the millennial kingdom, who enter into eternity future, they are given this piece of real estate promised, and indeed they will come to worship in Jerusalem. The Bible says the Feast of Tabernacle will be worshiped throughout eternity future. That's Zechariah chapter 14, Tim. The new Jerusalem is going to be hovering in the heavens. By the way, in your question to me, you asked about the streets. There are not streets in the new Jerusalem. We will not be walking on streets of gold. I know that there's a popular song and quartet that sing about walking on the streets of gold. Revelation 21:21 says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl." If you can imagine that, one giant pearl for each gate. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were a transparent glass. There is just one street, not multiple streets. Revelation 22:2 says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 banner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There is only one street in New Jerusalem, Tim. What does that mean? We all live on Main Street. Nobody will live on a side street in downtown Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, that's where we're going to live, Tim, where we will live for eternity. We're going to be there with God and Jesus. So there's so much here. I hope that you will study these two chapters and come to a better understanding of the new heavens, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. We'll have access to the earth. We'll be able to come back to the earth, and the Jews and the Gentiles on the earth will have access to the new Jerusalem. The Jews in particular entering through that gate, which has their name on it, the name of their tribe. The habitation for eternity future, though, will be on the earth for Gentiles and the Jews, and the New Jerusalem for Christians, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. What a time it's going to be, Tim. I hope you're going to be there with us. I'm so looking forward to it. John the Apostle received all of this information. He was overwhelmed. He just could not believe what he had heard, but he had to write it down. The Lord told him to write it all down and send it to us. What a blessing it is that he sent this information to us. We could spend many, many more hours, Tim, in studying this, and I hope you do. We're also, earlier in our programs on our PTRN radio network, we have Dr. John Wickham. Dr. Wickham, this week, as a matter of fact, one of the new programs that we have added of his teachings is on the new heaven and new earth. I would get up, I would listen to it. That plays early in the morning, and if you get a chance, Tim, listen to Dr. Wickham talk about this. And I'm hoping and praying that this is exactly what you're going to do as you study the book of Revelation, Tim. Thanks for sending in that question. Remember, I always tell people, keep studying the Word of God. Sam sends in a question. He says, my question is about Ezekiel 47. When the waters become a river, and Ezekiel sees many kinds of trees on each side of the river, was that talking about the millennium or the new earth? Thank you, Sam. That's a great question, Sam, and you're referring to, of course, Ezekiel chapter 47. The book of Ezekiel, the book that's given to the Jewish people, remember the first 32 chapters deal with the judgment on the Jewish people and the judgment on the nations that around the Jewish people and the interaction of those nations with the Jewish people, and that's God's judgment on both of those people groups. And Ezekiel chapter 33, we see the beginning of the restoration of the kingdom people, the Jewish people, and the restoration of the regathering of the people to the land, the restoration of the land itself, and Israel becoming and God breathing life back into them. Judgment again in Ezekiel 38 and 39 against people that will come against, that's the alignment of nations, of people that will come against the Jewish people. And then Ezekiel 40 to 48, we see the restoration of the kingdom's practices with the temple and the practices of the temple and the boundaries and the borders. And that's what you're talking about here in Ezekiel 47. Now, sometimes people get this mixed up with the river of life that's talked about in Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle, now, we just read that passage as I was answering the question for Tim. In the opening verses of chapter 22, additional facts are given about the New Jerusalem. And Tim, if you're still with us, you can. This will benefit some of the of your study. The angel showed John that the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. While this may be a literal river, its symbolism is very clear. Out of the throne of God will flow pure water, symbolic of the holiness and the purity of God in the city. This reference to a river, though here in Revelation chapter 22, should not be confused with similar millennial situations such as those in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 and 12, and Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. These refer to literal rivers flowing from the temple and from Jerusalem and will be part of the millennial scene. The river in Revelation 22:1 will be a part of the new Jerusalem and the new earth. The water flows down the middle of the great street of the city. This apparently refers to a main thoroughfare in the new Jerusalem coming from the throne of God, which with the river being a narrow stream in the middle of the street. Remember, we talked about that. And the King James Version attaches the phrase "in the midst of the street" to the next sentence rather than to the river. And it is significant also that the Lamb is pictured on the throne, mentioned also in verse 3 of Revelation 22. This makes it very clear, Sam, that 1 Corinthians 15:24 says, which states that Christ hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. And does not mean that Christ's reign on the throne will end, but that it will change its character. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords for all eternity. So don't confuse these two areas here. The river here in Revelation chapter 22 and the river in Ezekiel 47. River in Ezekiel 47 talks about the millennial period. The one in Revelation 22 talks about the new Jerusalem. Thank you, Sam, for sending that in. Thank you for sending a question in to us and helping us to understand. Ronald Johnson sends in a question. He says, concerning the Holocaust that Germany perpetuated against the Jews during World War II, knowing that God is a just God and that Jews are his chosen people, do you see where there will be or could be a harsh punishment coming to the German nation and possibly their allies for what they did to these precious people? Well, first of all, Ronald, great question. That's a very difficult one. And as we look through scriptures, we do see different degrees, just as we see different degrees of rewards that we as Christians will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that we do see some degrees of punishment in hell. Remember this event that's going to take place at the Great White Throne Judgment, where people are sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. The Great White Throne Judgment is a very sobering event. It's to me, it's the most sobering event in all of history. It's a sobering time as we take a look at it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. The judge is going to be Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, we learn that God has given the task of judgment to his son. John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so the judge at the great white throne judgment is going to be Jesus Christ. That's Acts chapter 10, 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. The judged, those people that are going to be judged, and Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 tells us, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, That is the judgment, but it also helps us to understand who will be judged. They will be those whose names are not written in the book of life. Some will have died. Some will still be alive after the millennial kingdom, and they come now to this time when they are going to be judged for eternity future. The Bible refers to them, Ronald, as all the dead, because they are spiritually dead. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books, according to their works. Now, that's a key phrase. And again, I think it's something that we need to see, according to their works. In the book of Luke, chapter 16, it really gives us, and I don't believe it's a parable. There's a proper name that's used there, Lazarus and rich man. You remember that story. And we see several different conditions of hell. There's torment, thirst, also remembering. Remember in your lifetime, that's what Abraham said to the rich man. Remember in your lifetime, you had those good things. And Lazarus didn't. So one of the conditions of hell is going to be remembering. I believe it's for those people that reject Jesus Christ or never took the opportunity to accept him. It's those people that are going to remember those times when someone came and shared the gospel with them or things that they did in their life. Now, your question, I believe that there are different degrees of punishment. We do see that the book of Revelation speaks of this, of the unsaved being judged according to what they had done. I just read that passage in Revelation chapter 20. The idea of levels of punishment in hell is further reinforced by the distinctions and different types of penalties for varying levels of criminal acts in the Old Testament. And we do see that through the Old Testament, that there are different degrees of punishment. So I do believe, but I don't think it's going to be on all of the German people. I think it will be on certain leaders. We do get some reference for that in Scripture. Punishment for those entrusted with knowledge and responsibility, I think, is going to be unbelievable. There are verses that seem to indicate that people who are given greater knowledge of the truth have a greater responsibility and likewise more severe punishment than those who are ignorant or uninformed. My example of this would be, I believe that you have certain German leaders that led the people that were following, that out of ignorance, for whatever reason, they blindly followed their leader. Maybe it was because of the German people who at that time, if you look at the period of history, they needed somebody to come in and to resurrect them, to bring them out of economic depression and different things. The nationalistic idea of Germany needed to be resurrected, which paved the way really for Adolf Hitler to come on the scene. And Adolf Hitler chose men that were very wise men, that were very evil in their ways of organizing and orchestrating events in history. I can't imagine that those German people, that all German people had a hatred. In fact, I know it's not the case. They didn't have a hatred for the Jewish people. In fact, in the city of Jerusalem, at the Holocaust Museum memorial place, location, Yad Vashem, there is that avenue of the righteous. There were Germans, there were Norwegians, there were Swedish, there were people that knew that what was taking place in Germany and Poland and Czechoslovakia and all the places of the location of the death camps and these Jewish people that were being taken out of the cities. Not even taken out of the cities. Before they were taken out, their businesses were condemned. They were made to wear the yellow star of David on their chest, indicating that they were Jews. And there were people that knew that was wrong, and they tried to help those people. So not all the German people. There were a certain amount that knew that what they were doing was wrong. And I believe that there will be degrees of punishment on those people, just as it says in that Abrahamic blessing, those that bless you, I will bless them. Those that curse you, I will curse them. there will be different degrees of punishment for those people. But I don't think it's just for the Jewish people. I think that there are atrocities that are being committed against people all around the earth by evil people. Throughout history, we can see where there were evil men that committed atrocities, not just against the Jewish people. And I do believe there were Christians that have suffered persecution also. And this, in the former Soviet Union, and different places around the world, there have been martyrs. There have been people, Christians, that were martyred for what they believed by people that had evil in their heart, that didn't know Jesus Christ. There was darkness in there, and so there will be, I think, degrees of punishment in hell for those type of people that knew what they were doing. There was a reason why they were doing, whether it was because they were against Jesus Christ or they were against God or they were against the Jewish people. I don't know that I could say how harsh it's going to be on the German people, I think your question was, but I do believe that there were people that orchestrated and led these people and people that willingly knew what they were doing and willingly did these things to the Jewish people. Yes, I believe that there will be a harsh punishment, that there will be a harsher degree of punishment in hell, the judgment on those. And indication that we get from Revelation chapter 20 helps us, gives us some idea that there will be a degree of punishment. Again, this is just my thoughts on this today, and I hope as you are studying and as you come, Ronald, you will see that there have been people that had a hatred for the Jews, but there are people that had a hatred for Christians. We're seeing even Islam, the Islamic religion today, has a hatred for not only the Jewish people, but the other people of the book, as it says in the Quran, and that would be the Christians. There will be a more of a degree of punishment, I believe, a harsher degree of punishment for those people. And maybe that's what it means in Revelation chapter 20, when as Jesus Christ looks into the book of life and judges them according to their works. Thank you, Ronald, for sending that question in. Hopefully that helps you. Bob Pfaff sends in a question, and his question pertains to one of our daily devotions that we send out, and I hope that you get those. We send those out to those that request them. We have gone through, Dad's gone through every passage, every page of the Bible, and found prophecy in over 30% of God's Word, one-third. Every chapter of the Bible has Bible prophecy in it, and he has found it. And we send those out. I love the devotions. They're such a great addition to our study and what we do, my study and what we do on a daily basis, and hopefully yours too. Bob obviously receives the prophetic perspective for the day, a daily devotional. He says, you state in paragraph 10 that Christ will return when the last person to be saved is saved. In our Bible study a few weeks ago, we discussed this, but were unable to find it in the Bible. Can you tell me where I can find it? And pertaining to this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And, of course, a devotion is a great one, but this is pertaining to the rapture of the church, and when the rapture is going to take place is when the last person will be saved. And Bob's question comes to us, and Bob, I refer you back to Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Israel's corporate stumbling, so to speak, which is temporary, not permanent, is called a mystery. In Scripture, Bob, a mystery is not a truth difficult to understand, but a truth previously unrevealed and therefore unknown, which is now revealed and publicly proclaimed in Ephesians chapter 3, Colossians 1, Matthew chapter 13. We see the list of New Testament mysteries, and there are many. Paul wanted to make sure his Gentile readers knew about the mystery concerning Israel and God's sovereign choice. God's purpose was so that you may not be conceited. God's sovereign plan was to put Israel aside temporarily in order to show grace to the Gentiles. And no basis, it's really, that's not a basis for any conceit on the part of the Gentiles. It is designed to display further the glory of God, Bob. And that's God's purpose, that some from all nations should by faith receive the righteousness provided by grace. In order to achieve this goal, Israel's relationship as God's chosen people was rescinded for a time. That's the time period that we're in now, the time of the church, and for a time. And Israel is now experiencing a hardening in part until the fullness, that full number of Gentiles has come in. There is a fullness of Israel, Romans 11:12, and a fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11:25. God is now taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. And that's the period of the church. In large, in part, it's the church is made up of the Gentile world. And all of this will come to an end at the fullness of the Gentiles. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. God is not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering towards us all, to usward. And that I love that. And he's waiting patiently. But at a certain point in time, and only God knows that, even when... Jesus was asked this by his disciples, when is your return going to be? He said, only my Father in heaven knows. Well, the return of Jesus Christ is when he returns back to the earth. Before that, there's a seven-year period of time, and before that, the rapture of the church. Only God in heaven knows the fullness of the Gentiles and when that will be complete. That number. We can hasten the rapture of the church in only one way, and that is by telling others of God's plan for redemption for all of mankind. That plan of sending his son, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's that message, that plan. And at a certain time, that last person will receive Christ. That's why we are to be a part of evangelization. That's what we do. My brother and I find it, and my father, as part of our ministry, to be not only about teaching the body of Christ, about Bible prophecy, the study of the end times, but to be involved in evangelization, to evangelize. And wherever we go, when we teach Bible prophecy helps us to make people aware in churches, but we take this and we're going elsewhere. But in our ministry of sports-related ministries that we do in different countries, we're doing evangelization. This is part of a byproduct of Bible prophecy. It helps us, it motivates us to be involved and being involved in evangelization, to tell those. What if I am leading that last person in the prayer of salvation and the Holy Spirit works and convicts that person and they decided they want to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And that's the last one. The fullness of the Gentiles is complete. And that's when the rapture of the church takes place. That's exciting. That's why our churches, we should be involved in evangelization, telling others, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there is a reason why we do this, because God says if they don't accept Christ, then they will be sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. Some people never have that opportunity to accept Christ. Because of death happens and nobody's brought them the gospel. That's why we send missionaries. Well, I could get started on this and I don't want to do that, but really we should be involved in our homes, in our neighborhoods around us, the cities and where we live, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Praise the Lord. There are many people that are still today going out, but not as many as used to. We need to be involved in evangelization. Thank you, Bob, for sending in that question. Thanks for following our ministry, and hopefully this helps you out. Keep studying God's Word. Well, folks, we've come to the end of our program, our question and answers today. We will get to yours slowly but surely. We'll get to your questions. Thank you for trusting our ministry. Thank you for trusting Prophecy Today to send us your questions. Keep listening to our Prophecy Today radio network and our weekend ministries and the weekend radio program, where we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Let's keep looking up until...